Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It begins in your church Bibles on page 911 and is printed in your bulletin. Please stand if you're able as we read from the New Testament. Acts 2, 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Please be seated. Well, my name is Kurt. I'm the community groups pastor here, and I'm excited to kick off our fall series. We're going to be looking at unfamiliar necessities. That's going to be our title for our series for the next few weeks, Unfamiliar Necessities for the Christian Faith, things that we need, but we may not know we need it or how much we need it, and it may not feel so familiar to us. And this morning, we want to begin by looking at the need for connecting, the necessity to be connected. Let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you exist in community, that you are connected to yourself, that you exist in perfect, beautiful, eternal community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you have made a way for us to participate in this kind of fellowship. And I pray for those who don't have that this morning, that you would open their ears and draw them into yourself. In your name we pray. Amen. The Surgeon General Vivek Murthy was a Surgeon General from 2014 to 2017. And occasionally, the Surgeon General's job is essentially as America's doctor is to say, hey, here are major issues, health issues with our nation. You probably remember for years and still is there on any pack of cigarettes. There's the Surgeon General warning saying this is bad for your health. This can cause lung cancer. That's the job of the Surgeon General, is to warn the nation of possible outbreaks or issues of concern health-wise. And interestingly, Vivek Murthy came out with a publication that was unusual for the Surgeon General. He talked about a problem. And it wasn't what you might expect. He didn't speak about things like obesity or AIDS or the question of immunizations or smoking, right? That's what you would expect from the Surgeon General. But instead, this Surgeon General coined what he called a loneliness epidemic and began to unpack the problem of loneliness for our nation. And he saw, as a doctor, as a medical expert, the direct correlation between loneliness and decline in health. The National Institute on Aging, which looks at the span of life of people and how they age over time and how decisions and factors play into how they age, says this. They've studied the effects of loneliness on one's health, and they said, research has linked social isolation and loneliness to higher risks for a variety of physical and mental conditions. High blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, a weakened immune system, anxiety, depression, cognitive decline, Alzheimer's disease, and even death, early death, are all linked to loneliness. Our nation is probably at or near the top of the list as far as world nations that experience high levels of isolation, of loneliness, of depression because of those things. Ironically, we are one of the wealthiest and most isolated nations. So what do we need? Why do we need to feel so connected? Why does loneliness cause such hurt and heartache and even physical decline? I still remember vividly moving to a new town in 10th grade, attended a public high school in 10th grade, and by 10th grade, everybody else kind of had their friend group, and so I was the new guy. And I remember at school, the most difficult period every day It wasn't math class. It wasn't AP chemistry. It wasn't government. The most uncomfortable, the most difficult period for me every day was the lunch period. Remember that? Maybe some of you kids are in it now. You enter the cafeteria, and what do you ask yourself? For me, it wasn't first and foremost, what's on the menu today? That's important. I want to know what they're going to feed us today. But my question that I was always asking myself is, where am I going to sit? Who am I going to sit with? And interestingly, if I was at home by myself, eating lunch by myself, it wouldn't be that big of a deal, right? So why is it such a big deal if you are in the cafeteria surrounded by other students and you're sitting by yourself? Why is it so painful? Sometimes we feel more lonely in a crowd than we do when we're not around others. You have that feeling that everybody's looking at me saying, well, what's wrong with that guy? Why doesn't he have any friends? How come nobody's sitting with him? Sometimes it's painfully lonely even to be in a crowd. We deeply desire to be connected, to have relationships that are meaningful. When you go out with a group of people, it's so much more fun to be with a crowd. James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There is healing in community and being connected and being able to confess your sins. We all have this deep desire to know and to be known by other people in a real, authentic, transparent way. And not only that, we desire for people to know us and for us to know them with all of our flaws and all of our sin and then to still say, I'm here with you. I love you. I'm not going to give up on you just because I know who you really are. Even the most introverted person in this world wants that. Everybody desires deeply to be known and to know others. Where does it come from? Why are we hardwired that way? Well, I think it begins with this, that God exists in community. Our Creator, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this eternal fellowship of the Trinity, the most perfect, beautiful example of community we could possibly imagine. It has existed for all time and will continue to exist for all time. It's real. It's authentic. And the Bible says that we are made in God's image. We bear his image in the sense that we are like him in many ways. We're not God ourselves, and we never will be, but we are made in his image. We're made like him to reflect him. And so we also have a desire to exist in unbroken, long-term, deep, meaningful community. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Have you ever thought about the converse of that? Iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens another. So what if you're not in these iron sharpening relationships? You'll become the kind of person who is dull, the opposite of sharp, emotionally dull. Somebody who's not engaged, somebody who's spiritually dull, if you don't have other people in your life to sharpen you. And sometimes that's painful and that's difficult, but it's what we need. We need community, but what is community? What ought community look like? What should it look like? What does biblical community look like? Well, first, let me start with this. There's a book that I've read recently that's been hugely helpful for me as a pastor and community groups pastor. I recommend this book by Brett McCracken called Uncomfortable. He's talking about the church. Uncomfortable. And he starts out the book, Brett McCracken, starts out the book by describing, in his mind, what is the perfect community? What does the perfect church look like? You walk in the front door on Sunday morning and you smell the smell of delicious, perfectly roasted coffee. Somebody greets you with a warm handshake or a hug. The worship is just incredible, mountaintop worship every week. The preaching is amazing. The services don't go too long or too short. Incredible architecture, perfectly well-run arts and ministry programs, justice and mercy, missions, evangelism, all wonderful things. But then he says, my perfect church doesn't exist, at least this side of heaven. I've never been to a church that checks all the boxes. That's exactly what I want. And here's the key. He says, that's actually a good thing. It's good for me that church is sometimes uncomfortable, that I have to show up to a place that doesn't always meet all of my needs the way I want it to meet my needs. And I can relate to this. I'm the same way. If I visit a church, if I come into a church, I can often fall into this mode of asking myself, does this church, you know, meet the needs that I have? Does it check the right boxes? And I'm shopping. I'm a consumer. But consider this picture of what church could look like. Acts 2:42. And compare this to Brett McCracken's picture. This one's much better. Acts 2:42. Turn there. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And I'll stop there for a moment. This is the beginning of the church, the early church. Christ has come, he's taught his disciples, he's ascended, and he's left them to start the church. And what's happening here is a little bit like putting kindling around for a fire, okay? The elements, the wood for this fire that's going to be lit, is devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. All those things come together. Those things are happening. And here's what happened. Awe comes upon every soul. And the fire is lit. And community begins to happen. People are amazed at who God is and what he's done. Keep reading. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What does this community look like? Not only is it full of people who are amazed at who God is in awe, but it's also a very generous community. This is a really important element of the early church, is that people are giving generously. If somebody has a need, they help them out. They give of their possessions to the point where it hurts. To all as any has a need. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Not only were they full of awe and generous giving, but they were gathering in the temple, gathering together for worship in the temple, and then going out and meeting in homes, breaking bread, having fellowship in their homes. And there's this rhythm of worship. There's a rhythm of both, that they would gather together in the temple on the holy day, and then during the week they would meet in their homes and continue the fellowship and the joy and the awe as they met together in homes, in prayer and generosity and deep, authentic relationships. And finally, they had glad and generous hearts. They were marked by gratitude. And because of that, they had favor with all the people. I think that's with believers and with non-believers. It was attractive to people, these kinds of authentic communities where people were in awe of God and giving generously. And new Christians were being born every day in the hundreds and thousands. So what does this biblical community look like? There's awe, there's generosity, there's gratitude, there's open hearts and homes. There's an openness to this community. There's favor with people, with outsiders, and new people are being saved every day. This is one of the most beautiful descriptions of community you will ever find. So how do we get it? How do we make this kind of community? We all want this, right? I want to be a part of that kind of a community. And why is it so difficult for us to achieve this kind of community? Think about for a moment the difference between Brett McCracken's community, the perfect church with the perfect coffee and incredible worship every Sunday, a preacher different from somebody like myself, an excellent preacher, and then think about this Acts 2 community. These people weren't showing up looking for what they could consume. They were just amazed and grateful and thankful to be a part of this community. Now, let me just say this as an aside. If you are someone who is looking for a home church, I would encourage you to look around and consider what's a good church community for you, what's a good fit. So I'm not knocking somebody who's looking to plug into a place or a community, but I want to encourage you to ask yourself this question. More often than not, ask yourself, how can I meet the needs of this community? Rather than, how can this community meet my needs? What can I do? How can I serve? Not asking yourself, do they meet my expectations as a consumer, but more as somebody who gives generously. It says in the section before this in Acts 2:37, it says, when they heard the message of Peter's preaching the gospel, when they heard this message, they were cut to the heart. That's where this community began, a group of people who were cut to the heart, who began to repent of their sin and were thankful, and they had awe. This word awe is actually the word phobos in Greek, where we get our word phobia, fear, amazement. Not a sense that they were necessarily afraid of God, but in fear of the Lord, in awe of him, and thankful to him for what he had done. That's what beautiful Christian community looks like. And it's attractive. And it drew in outsiders. And they had made space for outsiders. They wanted the outsiders to be a part of this community. So we need it. That's what it looks like. But how do we get it? How do we get this kind of biblical community? Well, first let me say this. Let me tell you what not to do to try to find this community. Don't begin by looking for the perfect community that meets all your needs. Begin here. Look at John 12:23-24. Here's how we find this kind of community. Some Greeks, some outsiders were coming and looking for Jesus, and so they came to his disciples, and the disciples said, Jesus, some Greeks, some new people are looking for you. They want to talk to you. And Jesus answered his disciples this way. He said this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What is Jesus talking about? Why is he comparing his coming death to a kernel of wheat? Here's what he's saying, and this is so critical for us to understand community and to find community and deep and meaningful relationships. What he's saying is this: I am creating a new community, and here's what the people in this community look like. These are people who are willing to die for others. You see, the only way a new fruit could come from this stalk of wheat is if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies and is buried. It has to die, but if it does, it can produce much more. And Jesus knew that about himself, that he would have to die for our sake, that he would have to take our sin, the punishment that we deserve, so that he could bear much fruit. And so for those of us who follow him, we have to be the same way. Out of gratitude for what he did for us, out of the fruit that he produced, we have to be the kinds of people who, even in the context of community, say, I'm willing to be made uncomfortable. Verse 25 says this, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. To find deep, meaningful community, to be connected, we got to start here. We have to be willing to die for others, to give up our comfort, our time. And part of the beauty of the church is you show up on Sunday and you're surrounded by people who are different from you, people who have different political views that you might disagree with, people who are older or younger, who have a different kind of sense of humor or background. And it's in those relationships and having to do community together, as difficult and messy as it is, that we grow and that we're sharpened, that we learn to be like Christ, to die for others, to put our needs aside. to find community, to connect with others, to find the life and hope and joy and comfort that come from this kind of community, we have to be willing to surrender everything to Jesus. That's how we started this community. And it's a privilege for us to be a part of it, to give of ourselves, to be a kind of this community. We're going to take communion a little bit later. And I want you to think about, as we take communion, just think about this concept of communion. Yes, communion is in much part about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. But you know what he did in dying for us? He took our place. And he invited us into the community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With each other and with our Heavenly Father. And on the cross, he, like this kernel of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, he was abandoned so that we don't have to be abandoned or lonely. He became disconnected from the Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we don't have to be forsaken. In any relationship, we know this to be true. If you've been married for a long time, you know this truth, that the only way a healthy marriage can continue is to do what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He goes on to say, children, obey your parents. Even though it's painful, even though sometimes it feels like you're putting to death your own desires. Children, obey your parents. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. We ought to give ourselves up for each other. It's the only way that we'll find community. And the only way we avoid this loneliness epidemic. To be a community, not necessarily like what Brett McCracken described, but a community filled with awe, with generosity, with gratitude, with open hearts and homes, and with favor with all people. You know, I think about this. For the non-believer, there are few more effective messages of invitation to the gospel of Jesus Christ than to live out deep, meaningful community. Because what we have in this lifetime in community is the appetizer for what's to come. This is just the hors d'oeuvres. And it doesn't, the community that we have here now isn't as beautiful as it will be. But it's a glimpse, and it's an attractive glimpse. And it's something that we can offer to outsiders, that if this is the appetizer, the full course meal is yet to come. It is a feast, and it is eternal. No softball league can offer that. Softball leagues are great. They're fun. It's a community. No mom's group. No dad's group. No fraternity or sorority, no school can offer that kind of eternal community where we get to know each other better and better as time goes on. That's what Christ died for us to invite us into. It's a witness to outsiders. And as we kick off the fall, my invitation to you, especially to community group leaders, is that we have this same kind of gospel-centered community. That we make room for new people, for outsiders. That we be willing to give up our comfort. That we be where Christ is, following him, serving other people. I think these will be transforming kinds of communities. Communities that will have an impact not only on our church, but on our neighborhoods. And if you're not yet in a community group, I would encourage you. There are multiple ways to connect, But I would encourage you at least to check out community groups. We've recently redone our webpage and try to really make it easy and accessible and user-friendly for people to connect with a group leader. You can see a map of the groups that we have and get connected to a group. It's not important in and of itself. It's just a tool. But the most important thing is that people find and that we have space for people in these kinds of Acts 2:42 communities that are filled with awe, amazement, gratitude, generosity. We would love for you to be a part of that. Let me end with this. This is Philippians 2, 3, and following. This is the kind of community that Christ established and how the attitude we ought to have. He says this, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own desires, his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Meaning, don't be a consumer only. Don't show up and say, how can these people meet my needs, but how can I care for others? How can I serve and die for others? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May we be in awe of this Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice you made for us on the cross, that you took the loneliness, the punishment that we deserve, the anxiety, the depression, the disconnectedness, this epidemic of loneliness, you took it upon yourself so that we could be connected to each other, to our Creator. We thank you for the communion that we have with each other and with you through the death of Jesus Christ. And I pray for this new season, for this fall, as people make their schedules and think about things like soccer practice and swim practice and all the different commitments that we have in school. Lord, would we have a long view of community? Would we make time for deep, meaningful community? Because probably on our deathbeds, the friendships that we've made, the depth of community will mean so much more than our careers and some of the idols that we can go after. So we just pray that community would be foremost in our hearts and minds. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.